Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Let's read our text. And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will by no means, who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." And now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain, apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." The subject matter for this morning is this incredible passage with reference to the Transfiguration. It's a subject matter that is impossible for me to create a picture in your mind that will be accurate, that will even scratch the surface of describing to you the glory and the majesty of Christ. You just can't do it. There's words that we have, and you see it in Scripture, where God gives us words. But as we look at the words, we know that they're saying, it's like this, and it's like that, and it's like... But for us to be able to picture it ourselves is something that we're totally dependent upon the grace of God, and to be able to look at these things through the eyes of faith rather than to be able to rightly picture what's taking place. But we're looking at a passage that shows us this incredible moment in the ministry of Christ, where from the time that he was born, we just see him born in a stable, laid there in a manger, growing up there in Israel, and the travels that took place, the ministry occurring, looking at him and knowing that from what Scripture tells us, no one would have looked at him and thought much of him. He was a common man. He would even have to be identified by a kiss from Judas so that they would even know who he was. But we look at this and we see a moment, this time where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and takes them up to a high mountain apart by themselves, and it tells us he was transfigured before them. We look and we see that what is about ready to take place is something that would change these people's lives forever. It tells us that he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. We look in Scripture and we see that there's these times where God's glory is revealed. Even just for a moment, and as we look at these times where it's revealed over and over again, we see that it's such where it's like light that comes down in such a way that they're just in awe, amazed, even blinded. Now, as we look, there's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they all give us an account of this particular event. And so we look and we see that Luke tells us that as he's there, he took Peter, John, and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And so we look and we see that as Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain, that Christ went up there to pray. And it says, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. A change that occurred. Transfigured from this simple Hebrew man to being in a place where his face is shining like the sun. In Matthew 17, it tells us he was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. What a picture. You think of Psalm 104 where the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You're clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Even back, the psalmist in the Psalms, the psalmist is saying, you cover yourself with light as with a garment. This picture that was taking place as far as him being there up on that mountain, just shining so brightly like the sun. I think frequently of what it is going to be like to be able to see him even face to face, as Scripture tells us. You think of heaven and you think of the fact that there's not even a need for a sun in heaven because he's shining so brilliantly. Amazing. I mean, picturing in our minds as far as him being on his throne and the rainbow around his throne and thunder and lightnings coming from the throne, and there he is like a jasper, like a jewel that's up there, like a sardius stone, and it tells us that he is shining brilliantly like the sun. The God that we serve is a God who is glorious. One that, upon looking at him, it changes everything for us. The God that we serve is so pure that he is like light, glistening light. There's no darkness in him at all. I think of times where God appeared before people, like with Moses, and he's in Exodus 3, tending to his flock, and it tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush, so that he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said to him, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And moreover, God said to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And it says, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. This picture there, as far as God saying, okay, take off your shoes. The ground that you're standing on is holy ground. And it tells us that he didn't even want to look up. He was so afraid, it tells us that Moses just hid his face from him. I look and I don't think that most people think about God in those terms. I think most people think about God as my buddy. Jesus is my homeboy, as you see those t-shirts out today. This mentality of lightening down his glory. And yet you see it over and over again in Scripture where God appears before people and they fall down like dead people. They're blinded. They walk down the mountain and they're still glowing. They're shining like lights just from being able to see a glimpse of the glory of God. Just his backside as he passes by, Moses was still glowing as he came down the mountain and terrified the people down below. The glory of God. Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon him. There's a reverence that's there as far as God saying, take off your sandals. You're in my midst. It's holy. I look and I was reading from John Owen. And John Owen says, from hundreds of years ago, in this duty I desire to live and die. On Christ's glory, I would fix all my thoughts and desires. And the more I see the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes, and I will be more and more crucified to this world. It will become to me something dead and putrid, impossible for me to enjoy. I love that. In his book, The Glory of Christ, he says, to think about the glory of Christ is my duty, and it's something in which I live and die for. I want to think about him and his glory. On Christ's glory, I want to fix all my thoughts and desires. I just want to think about it. It's my purpose. I want to fix all of my thoughts and my desires on the glory of Christ. If I do that, he says, I think that all of the stuff of the world will, these painted beauties of the world will wither in my eyes. The junk, the sin, the stuff in this world that we have this tendency to treasure. Owen says, if I just think on the glory of Christ, the stuff of this world is just going to pale in comparison. It'll become to me something dead and putrid, impossible for me to enjoy. I love that. I listen to things like that, or I read things like that, and I think, I want to think like that. I want to think about the glory of Christ. I want to be able to picture him in my mind as far as here on the Mount of Transfiguration and all that's occurring and what takes place, and have it have a refining process in my life to where I look and it's not Jesus is my buddy, but Jesus is exalted and he's glorious and he's shining like the sun, and it's like lightning and all of its power coming from him in such a way that there is just humility. You see in Scripture over and over again where it tells us, and they fell on their face before him. He's there in the presence, and they fell on their face before him. I just look at that, and I think that's incredible. We were talking about pews a second ago, and as we were looking at all different kinds of pews, they always give the option of the ones with the kneelers, where you can kneel down. And we're not getting those, one for the sake of space and the other for the sake of it's very expensive. But there were some that said, it's kind of Roman Catholic to have kneelers that are there. And my thought was, I don't think that Martin Luther left the Roman Catholic Church because they were kneeling too much. It wasn't the reason. That idea for us as far as coming into his presence in such a way that there is humility with us. Coming to him in such a way that we look and we say, there is a sense of awe and amazement at the God that we serve. Treasuring him like that. We look and he's transfigured before them. Goes on, and it tells us, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Isn't that a neat picture there? Prophecy coming to fulfillment, at least in part, but you have Elijah and you have Moses, and they're there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're just talking with Jesus. Don't you want to know what they were talking about? Amazing. The other thing I think is noteworthy, I'm not going to build a theology around this, but do you notice that no one says to Peter, James, and John, like, Peter, James, John, I'd like for you guys to meet Moses and Elijah? They just knew who they were. They just knew. Maybe when we get to heaven, there'll be a sense of just knowing who people are. Have you ever heard someone say, do you think when we get to heaven, we'll still know each other? I have a feeling that we're not going to be more dumb there than we are here. You see that they just know. That's Moses and Elijah. And they're talking. Goes on and it tells us here as as we look at our text. It says, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Have you ever been in a place where you just don't know what to say, and you say something that comes out pretty dumb? This is a situation where it tells us that they are incredibly afraid. I mean, come on. Christ is shining brilliantly like the sun, and lightning is coming from him, and his clothes are whiter than anything that they had ever seen. And there's Peter. What do I say? What do I say? What do I say? This is good. We should stay here. I mean, you look at it, and it's crazy. The closest I've ever been to royalty was with Pastor Matt in England. Is it okay for me to share this? Okay. John said, yeah, he's tougher than you. Okay, so we're there in the House of Lords meeting with somebody who is the deputy speaker of the House of Lords. And Matt, if you know Matt, to me, is one of the funniest people I've ever met. I mean, he says stuff. If you get to know him, he's just, guy's hilarious. I mean, he just says funny things all the time. But one of those guys that also will say something funny when things seem to be awkward, at least that's what he did here. We're sitting with these people, and it's her entourage of people there, and Matt's there, and he says, it's kind of funny. I was looking in your underground, and there's like murals like at every stop about all of your different wars. But there wasn't like the Revolutionary War there. And the look on their faces was as if he had just cursed their mother or something. And you could tell with Matt, it was just like, take it back, take it back, take it back, I take it back. And I didn't know what to do. I said, yeah, you know, I don't, there's a lot of controversy. I mean, as a pastor, there was a lot of controversy with the Revolutionary War. I mean, taxation without representation. I mean, you see with Scripture, God says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's. And I don't know. I mean, being in that situation had to be a difficult thing. And they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And Matt's sitting there just thinking, like, it's been like 200 years, you guys. You're not over this yet? Like, and it's a horrible experience. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but I'm going to go on to say that, like, I don't think that that was, like, the killer for us as far as why we're not invited there anymore, but we were in South Sudan with the same person, and I should not share, but I will not use names. We were there, and I wasn't on this trip, but I was in country. I was just not on this particular trip, and this member of the House of Lords was in the back of a truck. Tom's looking at me like, don't go any further. I'm going to go further. I already started. And it's getting dark. And in South Sudan, it's scary at night. You're going under trees. There's nastiness there. There's like they tell you that sometimes a spitting viper will spit at your watch because it thinks it's your eye and it's trying to blind you. And so you're looking going, great, you know, and there's snakes in the trees and they're driving and there's these trees that have these huge thorns on them. And so you're ducking in the back of the truck and trying not to get hit because they'll thrash you. I mean, they're horrible. And so there's some doctors in the back, there's others in the back, and they're there, and they're thinking, like, what kind of animals could be in these trees? And one of the guys was a senior pastor, and he's back there, and it's getting dark, and it's kind of scary, and all of a sudden, a branch comes and hits this particular lady, and no one knew that she wore a wig. It just looked like she had perfect hair. Well, the thing flew off and landed in his lap, and he screamed and threw it out of the... In his mind, it was like the most horrible furry animal just landed in my lap out of the tree. And we have never been invited back. So, But you look at these guys, and they're there, and Peter's just not quite sure what to say. Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not a smart thing to say. You don't put Christ in the same level as Moses and Elijah, first of all. But secondly, it's just like, I think in Peter's mind, I'm not sure, but I think in Peter's mind, he's looking and saying, okay, you've been talking about this death and resurrection, and you've been talking about the elders and the scribes and what is going to take place against you, but you are shining and brilliant. It's like the sun shining. This is what it's all about. I mean, if we're going to start up a kingdom here now, if you're going to come and reign as Messiah now and be king of Israel and get us out of the yoke of the Romans, let's keep it like this. And he just speaks. It just doesn't. It tells us, the other account says he didn't know what he was saying, or didn't know what to say. One account, he didn't know what he was saying. Another account, Peter's the one that's giving Mark this information, and so as Peter's describing, he says, Peter said this because he didn't know what to say. He was so scared. He was exceedingly afraid. Peter's there, and he's seeing this, and he's just like, let's set up camp. We'll build it for you. We'll build three tabernacles. And then it says, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Can you picture that? Christ there, shining in all of his glory, they're shining brilliantly to where they're looking upon him and it's like his face is like the sun. And it tells us that as these disciples are so afraid, that God comes to them in that moment and says, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Now I look at that and I just think, what if we were there? I mean, I'm trying to place myself there up on the mountain and just, I have a picture in my mind of what it would look like and I know that it doesn't even come close. But to have Christ there shining brilliantly and then a cloud coming over and a voice that is just like the sound of many waters, as Scripture tells us, saying, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. You look and you can see his deity so clear as he's shining there like the sun. But the Father says, listen to him. Something that is so applicable to us today because God has spoken to us through his Son, through his Word, for us, for this generation, for us today, where we can look and say, what is it that he said? God the Father said, listen to him. Listen to him. You almost get the idea of Peter, stop talking and just listen to him. And we can go through Scripture and look at it and see, what is it that he tells us? What is it that he tells us as far as how to be saved? It's through faith in Christ and his work upon the cross alone. That's it. He tells us that, as we looked at last week, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's so critical that we look and don't just say, okay, well, I'm going to kind of do things my way. God the Father spoke from heaven saying, no, listen to him. Read it. Study it. What is it that he says? Listen to my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Well, these guys listened to him for sure. As time went on, this was going to be a moment in their life that was going to have an incredible impact on them. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:16, he says, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Later on, he writes in a letter, this isn't just fables. This isn't something where we just made this stuff up. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw it. We sat there. We were up on the mountain and we heard the Father's voice coming down from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We heard all of that. We saw it. And the impact that that had on Peter changed everything for him. You look at it and Peter went to the uttermost parts of the world proclaiming the gospel, even to the place where it later cost him his life as he was crucified and requested to be crucified upside down. In this man's mind, as he saw that, it was just, there is no doubt in my mind as far as who he is. I saw it. This isn't just fables. It's not something that is, gosh, we really wish that he rose again from the dead. We really wish that he would have been the Messiah. We're going to elaborate on it and try to make it seem like he is. No, he's saying, like, I was an eyewitness of it. I saw it. I saw him on that mountain, and he was shining like the sun. I think of later on in one of the epistles from 1 Peter 2:9, where he says to the church, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I don't know for sure, but I wonder if when he was writing, he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, if the picture would have gone into his mind of the transfiguration. A light that's such that it could be blinding. It looks like a lightning coming forth out of him. And you just look and you think, that is the God that we serve. The God that we serve is such that Peter is looking and saying, hey, you were made his own special people that you would proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He did that to me. John, who was also an eyewitness, said in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. We saw it. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it impacted him. And it impacted the other disciples. And it has impacted millions of Christians from the time of Christ till today. God help it to impact us. That the transfiguration and thinking of Christ in his glory would be such that it would have a refining effect on us. I think of when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were coming away from the tomb to tell the disciples, Jesus met them and said, rejoice. It doesn't give you the idea that he's shining in all of his glory. He just met them and said, rejoice. And it says, and they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to him, do not be afraid. You see, the glory of Christ isn't just us looking upon him and trying to imagine in our minds what it is like for him to shine brilliantly as he did with the transfiguration. The glory of Christ is such that we can look upon him and think of perfect love. We could think of the creator of all that exists. He spoke things into existence. We could think of the fact that he's eternal, that he's always existed, he always will exist. We could think that he is infinite and that he is fully present at all places, at all times, and that he's all powerful and that he's all knowing. From eternity past, he's always possessed all glory and honor. He's always possessed the position of the highest praise and exaltation. He always has. But we can also look and say, the glory of Christ is also that he emptied himself. I mean, think about it, and the radiance of his glory at the transfiguration, that's amazing. But I look at the glory of Christ and I think, how much more amazing is it that he emptied himself and he veiled that glory for his entire earthly ministry as he became fully man so that he could die on the cross for us. The glory of Christ. He became the least of all men. He was born in a manger. He took on absolute humiliation. Christ tells us, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He's become our righteousness. Look, in John Owen also writes, he was none other than the Son of God made man. He was in heaven above all, Lord of all, lived in the world, having no earthly glory or reputation, obliged to obey the whole law of God perfectly. He to whom prayer was made prayed himself night and day. He whom all the angels of heaven and all creatures worship fulfilled all the duties which worship of God required. He who was Lord and Master of the house became the lowliest servant in the house, performing all menial duties. This is what makes the obedience of Christ so mysterious and glorious. It's glorious. You start thinking about our Lord. You start thinking about Christ, and you think, he's glorious. He's able to shine like the sun so that when we're in heaven, we don't even need a sun. If he appeared before us today, if we look at the examples of Scripture, we could be blinded or fall down like dead people because of the radiance of his glory. And yet we look and we say, he emptied himself for us. Everything that you learn about Christ is such that it is glorious to think about. The glory of Christ, every part of him. And I pray that that's where we would find ourselves. Being in a place where, as I read earlier, that it would become our duty every day to think upon it. To be at a place where we're constantly thinking about his glory so that it makes the stuff of the world becomes something that becomes putrid to us. I mean, why would you exchange it? Why would you exchange glory in Christ for what this world offers? There's no comparison. There's none. Christ shined brilliantly before Peter, James, and John. It affected them. They came down and they told the other disciples, not right away, because Christ said, don't tell them right now, but after I've risen. Then you can tell them. And there's no doubt that they told them. There's no doubt that had an incredible impact on the church then. Christ shining in all of his glory. The Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. I pray that we would hear those words this morning as if we were hearing them up on that mount. And that we'd say, God, I want to listen to you. I want to read through your word, study your word, listen to you. What is it that pleases you? What is it that brings you glory and honor? How is it that I'm supposed to be? What does true worship look like? How should I think? How is it that I can be saved? How can I know that I get to spend eternity with you? And then to go and look in Scripture and hear God saying, for God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, and listen to him and say, all of my hope is in you. All of it is in you. I'm going to live for you, your glory. It's a God that we serve, pure light, perfect, holy, such that in Isaiah tells us that when Isaiah was there in the temple, that the Lord was sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim, and each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. They cried out, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. When Isaiah saw him, it was just, what are we looking at? Looking at these angels, where literally these angels who have never sinned, they have wings that God created so graciously so they could cover their face. Wings just to cover, they're made to cover their face as they're in his presence. Wings that he gave them so graciously to cover their feet with humility. And another set to fly. All of them there, they're crying to one another as they're sitting before God, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They're looking at it saying, everything is full of his glory. It tells us that the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah's response was, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. As Isaiah is there, it's just, I'm coming apart at the seams. I'm coming apart. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And God so graciously sends an angel down, takes a hot coal, and goes and sticks it on his lips. And I look and I think, hey, for us, it's a whole different deal. The coal doesn't need to be placed upon our lips. The coal was placed upon Christ. When God said, your sins are removed, for us, we look at it and we say, our sins are removed not because of anything that we have taken upon ourselves, but because of what he took upon himself on the cross. That's why as we partake in the Lord's Supper this morning, it is just, it's such a joyful time. You hear Isaiah responding, saying, when God says, who will go for us? And his response is, here am I, send me. We could be at a place saying the same thing this morning, saying, God, you are light of light. You're brilliant. You shine like the sun and all of its radiance in his glory, and you're holy and you're pure. And who could come before you? And we look and we see that we could come boldly to him, to the throne of grace, because of what he has accomplished for us on the cross. And it makes us love the cross, doesn't it? Doesn't it make you love the cross? Have reverence for him. Be amazed at him. Be in awe of your God this morning. Be at a place where you look and you say, God, help me to see it more clearly so that the stuff of the world becomes putrid to me. I just want you. I just want to meditate on you. I want to think on you. I want to partake in communion and just think of the glory of Christ and his humiliation and what he accomplished for us, and that he sits at the right hand of the Father today. and that it would cause us as his people to have hearts that are just ignited with praise. Amen? Let's close with a time of prayer and then partaking in communion. Lord Jesus, you amaze us. We could picture those disciples seeing you shining like the sun. And yet we see your glory in every page of Scripture. What an amazing God we serve. Ignite our minds to see you in such a way within our hearts that we're in awe, we're amazed. Where it's not difficult to imagine how the women or those that were before him fell down before you because you are glorious. And I pray that the result of that within our hearts would be adoration, exaltation, worship. That when we partake in communion this morning, that we would be at a place of just being so thankful for the cross. So thankful. So thankful that you died and that you rose again from the dead so that we could be your people, so we could be cleansed from our sins, so that we can spend eternity with you in the radiance of your glory and enter into the joy of the Lord. We're so thankful for the cross. It's our only hope is you and your work upon the cross. And we praise you this morning. May we partake in a worthy manner. And may our heart just be overflowing with praise to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.